Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, and we want to pick up in verse 49. We want to finish off the chapter this morning to verse 59, so we have what we've called blind justice, the title that I've given these, because Jesus is going to talk about those that are blind, those that don't see, and the fact that he's going to come back and judge rightly. And what we have seen, Jesus has been warning the disciples not to become complacent, but to be dressed in readiness, because he's going to come back, and we don't know when he's going to come back for the church, for the rapture. And so, really, dressed in readiness, back then they would wear a robe. That was the local garment. But they would, actually, with that robe, you can imagine it's flowing down, and if you try to run, you know, it'd encumber you. So they would take the back of the robe, pull it up, tuck it under their belt here, and they would be girded for work or girded for action, you might say. And even if, you know, you're going to be doing some rigorous activity. And so he's saying that, do that in a spiritual sense. In other words, be dressed in readiness for the Lord's return. And the idea is a steadfastness, a determination, an alertness in their Christian waiting for the Lord's return. And so we find that there is a doctrine out there, and I think a lot of churches, they kind of almost practice this doctrine without saying it, but the Lord delays his coming. And so you don't know when he's coming, so the Lord delays his coming, so don't get too excited about his coming. I think that's a lethal doctrine. I think it's a devilish doctrine, that there's no hurry to get ready. I gave the illustration, I think, last time. The devil met with his minions, his demons, and said, how can we deceive people in a better way? And one said, well, tell them there's no heaven. The other one said, tell them there's no hell. And the devil said, they know that there's a heaven and hell. And another demon said, tell them there's no hurry. The devil goes, right on, no hurry. You see, that's one of the issues, that the Lord delays his coming. There's no hurry to get right with the Lord. And really, it's foolish that a person would not be ready. Charles Spurgeon says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, you lingerers, pull up the paving stones and hurl them at the devil's head. He's ruining you. He is decoying you in your own destruction. So the Lord could come back at any time. People say, well, my grandparents used to say that, and I don't think the Lord's coming soon. Yeah, well, you may be going soon. You don't know. You don't have a lease on life. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. The Lord's coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. Be ready. But you may be going before you know it, and so you need to be ready. You see, they were, and we mentioned it last time, they were waiting, verses 35 to 37, their garments girded, as I mentioned, and they were witnessing, remember, 35 to 37, their lamps lit, that light shining, and they were working. Remember verse 42, they were servants who were found faithful, feeding the flock, and also ministering to God's people, and also witnessing to the lost. And now he's going to talk about warring. You need to be warring as well. You're not only waiting and witnessing and working, but you're warring. Notice what he says in verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled. Cast fire upon the earth. Now, he's not talking about kindling the fire of wrath, you know, as judgment on planet Earth. But he's talking about a refining fire. That's different. Fire can do a couple things. Well, fire can do a lot of things, but in the terminology here, it can refine or it can consume. But here, he's talking about a refining fire. Remember, when John the Baptist, he said, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Oh, the Holy Spirit and fire. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, remember? There in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So the fire of the Holy Spirit, what we're seeing here, what the Lord is talking about, it purges our life. It purifies our life. It transforms into permanency those things that are of the Lord. But again, it also has a consuming influence. It burns up the chaff. It takes away those things that are not compatible with the Spirit of God and the work of God in our life. Those habits, those things that we used to do in our old life, God burns those up. He takes care of those. Maybe you used to have a hard time with your language. It's amazing how when we come to the Lord, as soon as we use a bad word, it's like we're convicted, you know? And it takes a lot for us to ever say a bad word or, you know, an evil word. And yet beforehand, that's all you did. I'm so sensitive to that now, you know, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's transforming us into permanency, and he's consuming all the other negative things, those things that are not compatible with the Lord. Now, Jesus' desire is that this work in the heart of the people would already be underway. Notice what he says, "I wish it was already kindled." Well, the only way the Holy Spirit would fall and that fire would come, the only way that it could happen is Jesus would endure the agony of death on the cross, and then his burial, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension, and then his pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking behind, so we know that's already taken place. But Jesus and the disciples, he knows what's going to happen. Disciples really didn't have a lot of clues, but that's why he said, "I wish it was already kindled. I wish it was already true." But the only way would be through the cross, through his death on the cross for our sins, your sins and my sins, the sins of the world. God wills that none perish, but all come to everlasting life. But people could be so stubborn, so pig-headed. You know, they don't see it. They just want to go on in their own way. And yet Jesus, after he died for our sins, he was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit. That now the Holy Spirit now really directs and leads our life and reveals truth to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, we go on. "But I have a baptism to undergo." Here it is. He's talking about his death on the cross. "And how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Now, baptism is always a symbol of death. So I think it's important, you know, when we say, well, we'll have a baptism at the end of the month, and if you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, don't you want to bury that old person, that old man, as the Bible says? That's what you're doing. You're identifying with Christ in death, in that baptism. You go down, you come up in newness of life. You're leaving it behind. And so in our fountain out there, there's a lot of dead bodies out there, because there have been a lot of baptisms there. But you see, that's the ideal. You don't want to carry around that old person, you know, but you're identifying with Christ in baptism, in death, in resurrection. That's the whole idea. The Bible says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." Remember when the mother of James and John, they came to Jesus, and she wanted her sons to be in this privileged position in Jesus' kingdom. And so she wanted them to sit on one on the right and one on the left. That's James and John, sons of thunder. Wanted them to sit on the right and the left. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup I am to drink and to be baptized with a baptism I am to be baptized with? And they said, yeah, we are. But I don't think they knew what they were getting into or he was talking about. Because what he was talking about was his suffering and his death. The baptism of death. Death not only to the old nature, the old person, the old willful nature, but actually literal death to them. And James did die in martyrdom, but John went on to write the book of John in Revelation. And so here, that death that he talks about. Now, before the fire of the Holy Spirit, there must be the baptism of Jesus' death. And that's what he said. And I'm in distress. I'm in distress until that time. The cross was a very stressful thing for Jesus. And yet at the same time, he was longing that the Holy Spirit would come and fall upon the disciples and all those who believed. And yet the cross was before him. The cross must be first. And he remember when he prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, the cup of the cross to redeem mankind. He said, if there be any other way, if there's any other way of salvation, let that take place. But there was no other way of salvation. And there is no other way of salvation except the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet he was looking forward to the Holy Spirit being poured out, but also it was agony in the garden. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrew that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So hated the shame of the cross, hanging naked on the cross, and the Father at that point judging the sins of the world in his body. And wasn't looking forward to that, but the joy set before him, you and me, there was the joy. The joy that we would be part of the kingdom of God for all eternity. That's God's joy. We are his treasure, hidden in a field. We are that pearl of great price that he sold everything to purchase. You see, what a joy that is. But it was a thing that he endured. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see it in Luke chapter 22, 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And he said, my soul is in travail, Father. Let this cup pass. As I mentioned, there was no other way. And so on the cross, when he went through, when he endured all that, on the cross, his final words is, it is finished. The redemption of mankind is finished when Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross. You see, it is finished. The baptism of death for forgiveness of sin was complete. Well, notice he goes on in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Oh, that's interesting. I thought he was a Prince of Peace. Isn't that what we say during Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? He's called the Prince of Peace. In fact, even the angels, didn't they announce to the shepherds in the field, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased? Well, yes, that's true. You see, but the cross, instead of peace, creates division. It's peace on earth with those in whom God is well pleased. God is well pleased with those that receive his Son and receive that salvation that God brought through his Son. There's no peace, you know, if you don't receive that. There's division. That's what he's saying here. The cross divides. You see, the Jews, they look for the Messiah to reign. To reign. In fact, at one point, they wanted to take him by force and make him king to reign. But you see, Jesus said the Messiah has come to suffer. So here a division. We want him to reign. Jesus said, suffer. Division. The crowds wanted him to cast off the Roman yoke. And yet Jesus said he must be crucified by the Romans for the sins of the world, because the wages of sin are death. And so there's a division there. Here, man's will and God's will. Man's purpose and God's desire for mankind. The people are divided over Jesus and his message. Always divided over the fact that you must repent, turn from your sins, and turn to the cross. That cross that Jesus shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's the only way you'll get to heaven. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear they're sinners. They don't like to think about blood of the cross. That seems so gory. Well, you see, that's God's plan, and that's where the division comes in. People want to go their way. They want to think their thoughts. They want to think, here's how I think God should have done it. But he didn't. And this is how God did it. So you got two choices. There's a division. You can go man's way and your way, or you can go God's way. You see, he will return as the Prince of Peace, but he first had to come as the suffering Messiah. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Remember, Jesus is talking about those be alert, eagerly await him, and he's coming for salvation. He's not coming the second time to die for the sins of the world. That's already been done. There's no second chances. When you leave this life and you go into the next life, there's no second chances. And so he's coming again soon. And you go, well, I don't think he's coming soon. Well, you may be going soon. You're still going to meet him. So what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that division of the cross, the division that you need to repent of your sins and turn from sin and turn to Jesus? What are you going to do about that? You see, the fire Jesus kindles will show itself through division. That's a fire. It shows itself through division over the person of Jesus Christ. Just ask somebody about what do they think about the person of Jesus Christ. Well, let me say this. The devil and those that follow the devil, they attack in three ways. They attack the Word of God. This isn't the Word of God. It's been changed. It's man's word, and maybe some of it is, some of it isn't. They will attack the Word of God. They'll attack the person of Jesus Christ. Some will say he's a nice guy, but will you say that he's God come in the flesh? Only born-again Christians will say that. Cults won't say that. Unbelievers won't say that. And they'll also attack the work of the Holy Spirit. But you see, here the division comes over Jesus Christ. Those for Christ and those against Christ. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, has come to testify of me and to lead people into all truth. So one of the things about being born again by the Holy Spirit is you crave truth. You hate error and you crave truth. And when somebody comes along with weird or bogus doctrine or something that's just kind of far out, you go, you know, I don't see that in the Word of God. And, you know, you become one that are testing the spirits to see if it's of God or not, because you've got the Holy Spirit. Thus, a division takes place. You see, it's either Christ, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or you're either scattering. There's no neutral zone in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, and that's what he's poured out, the Holy Spirit and fire, transforming into permanency. More and more truth you're gaining, or you're getting farther and farther away. It's consuming. Consuming any truth that you do have, because you're following your own will in your own way. Well, he goes on in verse 52, for from now on, five members of one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Sometimes you don't even have to be a Christian to have that happen, don't you? but anyway, what he's saying is when you become born again, when you're a Christian, those that are closest to you, they're the first ones to see it, and they're the first ones, they don't like it, and so you are divided off from them. Unless they come around, they listen, and they want to know Jesus Christ, those that know you best, they don't like you to change. They want you to stay the same. And when you're in the Lord and you're witnessing to them, they don't like that. I can remember talking with someone, and they were a pothead, you know, back in the hippie days. You know, I was a hippie back then, long hair, big beard, use your imagination. Did everything that they were doing. And then when the Lord just got a hold of all of us, so many of us, and some of the parents, they didn't like it. And one parent called me up and he said, I would rather have my son a pothead than a Jesus freak. I can't get him to shut up. You know, it's like there's a division because you know the truth. The truth has set you free. And you want to share that truth with others. And so there is a division. You see, and even in times in the first century here, with the first century church starting, many of the Jews, they went from Judaism to Christianity. And even today, there are those Jews that when their children become Christians, they will have a burial ceremony for them. They feel like they're dead to them. In some Jewish homes, especially the Orthodox homes, when that happens. Muslims, they will literally bury their children. They will kill them. They call it honor killing, you know, when they become Christians. So there's division that takes place. Don't be surprised if some of those that are closest to you, they're the ones that are the greatest antagonist toward your Christianity. But hang in there. Hang in there. Don't get angry. I used to get angry, and I would kind of burn bridges. And then I'd have to come back, and I'd have to apologize, and the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, you know what, Bill, even though they are rejecting, you know, the Lord, you need to love them into the kingdom of God. Because I always felt, if I have to leave Jesus outside when I go into the house, I'm not going into the house. That was a little bit too radical back then. And the Lord just spoke to me, you know, you're going to win them by love. And so I would go, I just realized, I got to love my family. You know, I've got to love my, you know, my mom, you know, my sister, my, all those related to me. And it's amazing, you know, I did all the apologies and stuff and said, I shouldn't have been like that. You know, the Bible says, honor your mother and father, and, you know, I'm just so sorry. And from that point on, it's amazing, you know, I didn't witness anymore to them verbally because it just set up some real tension, but I just lived out, they knew where I was coming from, they knew about Jesus, they'd even watch on the Olelo TV, watch me and listen, and I'll tell you, my mom became my biggest fan, you know, she would give me critiques on my messages and all, and Billy, put a little more humor in there. You're too serious. You know, like, okay, Mom, I'll try that, you know. But it was just, you know, it's amazing. Salvation is going to be from the Lord. Yeah, he saved you, didn't he? Somebody didn't talk you into receiving Christ. I mean, he presented Christ to you, gave you an opportunity, but it's really the Lord. And so that division can come. It can come in a big way. And then he goes on, notice in verse 54, and he was also saying to the multitude, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out, and when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be hot today, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze the present times? Now, if you notice the transition here, it's a subtle one, but it's an important one. He'd been talking to the disciples, and the crowd was listening. They were overhearing. But now notice he's talking to the crowd, and the disciples are listening or overhearing. And he's basically saying to the crowd, who are not following him yet, he says, you know, you can forecast the weather by observation. You see the clouds, you see how everything is, the wind and all, but you can't discern literally the strategic, prophetic days you're living in. It's really a chastisement of them. They pretended, remember, a lot of Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, all these guys were around there listening to Jesus, and they pretended to be men of God, knowledgeable in the Word of God. But in reality, they were in a spiritual fog. Oh, you could give a weather report, but you know what? Spiritually, you're in a fog, and you don't even see it. You know, you're blind. You're blind to the Scriptures and the significant days that you're living in. Oh, they had all the prophecies. Remember, even Herod, their leader, I mean, he was off the scene now, but Herod, their leader, when Jesus was born, I mean, when the when those scribes checked out the Scriptures, they said, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And Herod was so on top of that, he sent his people there to destroy the babies from 2 years old on down. So there was this thinking already, well, wait a minute, didn't he destroy the babies because the word got around that there was, you know, the Messiah born and the shepherds and all this stuff, this phenomenon that took place? So they had seen and heard some of that. Well, didn't Daniel prophesy actually the exact day when Messiah in Daniel chapter 9 would make his triumphant entry? And aren't we getting close to that? And you can go through a plethora of prophecies, and yet they were ignorant to all of those. You see, in chapter 10, a couple chapters back, verse 24, Jesus said, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. Many prophets and kings desired to see the things that you see and hear and did not. In other words, from the past, oh, they were straining at the bit for these prophecies and to see and know, and now it's upon you. And you don't see it, you don't discern it, you don't know it. You see, it was a critical period in prophetic history, and yet the people were no more tuned in to the weather patterns than they were to God's prophecies, to God's program. You know, when they were launching the shuttles, NASA could actually predict weather fronts for the next 24 hours to tell when there's a window of opportunity to launch the shuttle into the heavens. And yet they were ignorant on how to get to heaven. People are so wise in this life, but so ignorant or turned away from the things of eternal life, and we shouldn't be. That should be number one on our agenda, because we will all enter eternity, and it's either going to be eternally lost and apart from Christ, where the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, there's a fire that burns, it's unquenchable, the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. That's what the Bible says. And then there's a paradise of bliss with a new body with Christ, with basically all the pleasures and the joys and the Prince of Peace arriving for us. It's two realities. It's things that are pending and are awaiting. And so, notice, Jesus, he rebuked them. He actually rebukes And he rebukes in the form of a question. He says, why? You know, why do you analyze the skies, but you don't analyze the things of the Word of God? You analyze the heavens, the weather. Why not God's prophetic calendar? Why aren't you tuned in to that, into the eternal things? They were so aware of the natural weathered patterns, but they were blind to the supernatural work of God in the Scriptures. Because the Bible is supernatural. The Bible says it's God-breathed. Can you imagine having something that's brought down from all eternity through the God of eternity, the Creator? It's God-breathed. It's in your hands. And yet it collects dust on our shelves. That's almost an impossible thing to comprehend why that would take place. But really, that's what we're seeing here. So aware of the natural, but unaware of the supernatural. And so he rebukes them for being spiritually blind, but then he appealed to them. He appealed to them. He answered his own question, why? Why do you know the weather, but you don't know the things of God? He answers it himself by what he labels those he's talking to. He says, you hypocrites. There's his answer. Why do you do this, weather report, but you not do that? Ah, here's why. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. He had warned the disciples about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. It's speaking through a mask. It's putting on a false face in order to appear something that you're not. And that's what they were doing. And so he rebuked them, but you're going to see he's going to appeal to them. He says, why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? You see, God expects us, not just to those he was talking to back then, but us today. He expects us to be aware of the signs of the times, the signs of the times that we're living in. You see, to recognize the world conditions in light of Scripture, I think we are so close to the end. I think things are being so set up for the rapture of the church and the Antichrist coming. I've said that over and over, but I believe it. I mean, every time I open the news and I see the current atmosphere of people, Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and how people are following after falsehood, how the heart of man is getting harder, and the prejudice is getting worse, and men are believing a lie, something that is so common sense, and you go, how could they believe that? How could they go that way? And then I realize, they would not believe the truth, so God's giving them over to a lie, and they're being set up for the Antichrist to come on the scene and for them to follow. Follow like sheep to the slaughter. Or you might say goats to the slaughter, because that is the reality of it. So, really, so important that we recognize and discern the spiritual significance of the times that we live in. You see, every one of us has discernment. Even if you're a non-believer, you have discernment. But obviously, a Christian, we have a discernment, and we're tempering or we're allowing the Holy Spirit to take that discerning, natural discernment that we have and couple it with that spiritual discernment and lead us deeper into the things of prophecy of our age and what God is doing in our age. But the unbeliever has enough discernment, and you might say have enough common sense, you might call it that, to at least see the direction that this world is going, and also to see that there is hope in this world, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, if a person would use that discernment, the Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And so God has given everyone a spirit. He's given us that discernment. That's the lamp of the Lord, and it searches. And you see, if you're able with that spirit to chart the movement of the weather, movement of the sun, Why aren't you able to see the signs of the S-O-N, son, what he's doing today? I even hear unbelievers, they go, wow, things are getting bad. What's going on? You know, how, you know, what's happening? Well, Jesus is coming back, you know. That's what's happening. You see, there, Jesus is saying, basically, you can observe the rain clouds, but you're not even looking to the one that makes the clouds. Who makes the clouds is chariots. And so, the appeal now. The rebuke, now the appeal. Notice this, we end off here. Verse 58, for while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid every last cent. There's the appeal. After the rebuke, Jesus doesn't just tell us the bad news, rebuke us for what we're doing wrong, or you know, we're not spiritually tuned in, or our life is on the wrong track, but he says, here's how you get on the right track. Here's my appeal to you. And that's what he's doing. The rebuke came, and now the appeal to get right with God. And here's how he's illustrating it. Did you notice? He's illustrating it by the court of law. In the court of law, in the law courts in that day, you had the opponent. You had the magistrate, who was the ruler. You had the judge that was the decision maker. And then you had the constable who would carry out the sentence. You see, that was all the part of the legal system of the day. Now, Jesus, he is that perfect or consummate magistrate, judge, and constable, all in one. He can't be bribed, he can't be beguiled, nor can he be sidetracked by trivial and misleading issues and evidence and you know, throwing things to try to confuse. Can't do that. Not to him. You see, Isaiah says of the Messiah, he shall not judge by what he sees or what he hears. He will judge by absolute truth. He will judge by seeing through all the fog and all the things, the phoniness that we want to put out there. And he'll see, because there's no blind justice with him. It's not blind justice. It's a reality. They were blind. But you see, his court is in session, and his court is exacting. They assumed that they were okay. They assumed that they could just slide, that there was no blame on them, that they were, you might say, sinless. Thus he appeals, get right with God before it's too late. That's a good word for us. For us, maybe you're here this morning and you've been backsliding. You've been doing things you knew you shouldn't be doing. And yet you're a Christian and you come to church and, you know, you try to put on the best face possible. Well, okay. Remember, Jesus said hypocrisy is a false face. What we are with one another and what we're becoming in the Lord, we want to be out there in the, you know, in the workforce and in school and with our neighbors, and we want to be true. We want to be who God made us and God is making us into. Or maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is a good time to do that this morning. Good message to end off with. You might think, oh, well, the Lord's not coming back for a long time. Yeah, well, you may be going very soon. You don't know. He's either going to come back or we're going to go. But the great thing is he may come back in the rapture. We'll all go and be translated into heaven with him as Christians. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the cut and dry, just the right and wrong, the black and white, who you are and and what the hypocrite is, always making excuses, always wanting to mark the truth with error. And Father, we thank you, God, that you've made it so simple. The fact that Jesus Christ, we look in retrospect and we see, as the Lord looked forward, he said, I desire that this fire already be kindled. Now we look back and we see that Christ did go to the cross, died for our sins, was buried, he rose the third day, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first century church and upon us as believers and upon all that repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that. And yet also, Lord, you're warning. You're giving a wake-up call to those that maybe once knew you or they say they know you, but they live like the devil. They live like they did before they were saved. That's not salvation. That's religion. And yet your power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, when you draw, when you change, it's a legitimate change. We can't change ourselves, but certainly when we put ourselves in your hands, when we yield to you, we see that change takes place. So, Father, I do just pray this morning for those that would come to you in faith, and maybe those that are on the fence. They're one thing in the world or another thing in church. It's time for them to get off the fence, get fully, full on, stirred up for you. I pray that they would make that decision this morning. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd like to come to know the Lord or come back to the Lord, lift your hand. I want to pray for you, but I want to see you. Lift it high. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it high and don't be shy, saying yes to Jesus Christ. Father, yes, we do. Just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your goodness. Those that come to you for the first time, again, lift your hand, let me see it. Or those that are coming back to you, let me see that hand. God bless you. Father, we do thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for just fresh commitments and new commitments to you. And I would ask you to open your heart this morning and pray this simple prayer of faith. You're asking Christ to come and renew or maybe come in for the first time, but give you the power to overcome the enemy. Give you the power to live a life that's pleasing to God. And you can say this prayer quietly, silently, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me enough to shed your blood that I might be forgiven of my sins. So I come to you this morning. I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Savior. Come into my heart, renew me, Lord, as I come back to you. Be my Lord, be my God, and be my friend. I pray that you fill me afresh or for the first time with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life for you, pleasing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.